Thank you, Kim and Carol. It's that time of year. The grace of God is good. I usually read from a piece of paper that I printed up because my eyes appreciate that. And then when I don't do my homework, I read from my phone. But I feel that's really unprofessional. You know, nobody who's really holy reads from their phone, you know. So I decided I'm going to read from, like, a real Bible. It's a thick Bible, too. That means it's a real Bible. And we'll see how I do on that. We're reading. Look. Shh. My phone's doing stuff. Stop. Go away. Go away. Jeez. Okay. So we're reading from 2 Corinthians. We've been in 2 Corinthians for a while. And we are in chapter 6. We're reading verses 11 through 13. So if you want to go ahead and stand. I just want to briefly just review last week. You know, last week we read from verses 7 and 8 in chapter 6. Just because, you know, this is a continuation. We read about putting on your spiritual weapons to meet the attack from any direction. And we do this both offensively and defensively. And we push on despite the perspective. You know, when people appreciate us, that's really nice. When the grapevine goes positive or negative, we need to push on. When people aren't true and say untrue things about us, that's hard. But in the end, we place our confidence in Him who saved us. So we're going to read on in verses 11 through 13, 2 Corinthians chapter 6. O Corinthians, we have spoken openly to you. Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted by your own afflictions. Now, in return for the same, as I speak as to children, you also must be open. Thank you very much. Let's be seated.
Well, thank you, Bruce, for reading that short. And as you'll find out, I think a pretty unique portion of God's Word. I enjoy reading biographies, and I know one biography I really enjoyed reading a few years back was by Dinesh D'Souza about President Ronald Reagan. And President Reagan was an interesting man in a number of ways. But perhaps the most interesting aspect of that biography was his relationships. So it analyzed his relationships. And there was two kinds of relationships that he had. First, there would be the, let's call it non-personal relationships. People that he knew who were public acquaintances, public work relationships, people that he didn't know real well, let's say. He was very gifted at those relationships. He was very gifted at his work relationships with people in government, whether it was governors of California or president of the United States. Probably the best way to say it is those on the other side of the aisle, they genuinely liked him. Everybody liked him. He was incredibly likable and charming. On the other hand, there were his personal relationships, the relationships that he had with his two wives, with his kids and other close family members. And the interesting thing is he was not nearly as effective in those relationships. In fact, he was very ineffective in those relationships. And it caused some very difficult dynamics that he had with people that he was supposed to be closest to. And part of the reason was, and the main reason was, he would put up an invisible barrier between himself and people. Nobody got any closer to him than he didn't want them to get. And part of that was his background as an alcoholic child. His dad was an alcoholic. And he put these invisible barriers so that even his dear wife, Nancy, who he loved dearly and he was closer to than anyone else, she could get closer than anyone else. But at a certain point, even to her, the invisible barrier would go up. Two kinds of relationships. One, very effective, the non-personal ones, but not nearly as effective in the personal relationships. And we can only be so effective when we put up invisible barriers between us and other people. What are some principles that will help us to be more open and intimate with other people? What are some principles that will help us, therefore, to be more effective in our serving and in our relationship with others? Well, in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 11, we see three principles that will help us to be more effective and more intimate with others. And I invite you to open your Bibles, or in Bruce's case, his cell phone. To 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11. Again, this is the kind of text or theme that you wouldn't choose to preach about unless you go verse by verse, then you run into it. And this is very practical. This happens all the time in relationships between people. Number one, first principle, called it the transparency principle. The transparency principle. Verse 11, the transparent heart. O Corinthians, we have spoken openly to you. Our heart is wide open. Interesting, is it not? We have spoken openly to you. Literally in the Greek, our mouth is open to you. We speak freely to you. We're not holding anything back. We being Paul, Timothy, and Titus. We speak freely. We speak openly. And then he says, in fact, our heart is wide open. Not only is our mouth wide open, but it comes from a wide open heart. Our heart is full of affection for you, and we don't hold any of it back. You know it, you experience it, because from the fullness of our heart, we express it with our lips. Our heart is wide open. Our lips are wide open. We don't hold anything back. You know how much affection we have for you. Someone who was really pretty good at this was King Solomon, the transparent heart principle. The Song of Solomon, the forbidden book, right? The Song of Solomon, chapter 4. Solomon is speaking to his new bride. Chapter 4, verse 1. He says to her, "Behold, you are fair, my love." Notice the transparency. "Behold, you are fair. You have dove's eyes behind your veil. Your hair is like a flock of goats going down from Mount Gilead. Your teeth are like a flock of shorn sheep, which have come up from the washing, every one of which bears twins, and none is barren among them. Your lips are like a strand of scarlet, and your mouth is lovely. Your temples behind your veil are like a piece of pomegranate." I used that one to get Melinda. She fell for it. Drop down to verse 7. Anyone would want to hear this one, any woman. "You are all fair, my love. There is no spot in you." In other words, you are perfect. Verse 9. "You have ravished my heart, my sister, my spouse. You have ravished my heart with one look of your eyes, with one link of your necklace. How fair is your love, my sister, my spouse. How much better than wine is your love and the scent of your perfumes than all spices." I just love your perfume. Why was he able to do this? Why was he able to be so transparent? Well, 1 Kings chapter 4. this to me is a fascinating verse. The reason it's fascinating is because the first part of the verse we attribute to Solomon, but we completely forget about the second part of the verse. Listen carefully. 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 29. And God gave Solomon wisdom and exceedingly great understanding. Is that not what we think of when we think of Solomon? Wisdom and exceedingly great understanding. But we never think about the second part of the verse. And he also gave him largeness of heart, like the sand on the seashore. He had a very big heart with a lot of love and a lot of affection in it that he expressed. The transparency principle. And the transparency principle, the heart principle, enables us to be closer to people and therefore more effective with people, because we're only as effective usually as our relationships. The transparent heart principle. Number two, second principle, the restricted heart principle. The restricted heart principle. Verse 12. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted by your own affections. The church at Corinth was only going to get so close to Paul, Timothy, and Titus. They had restricted their hearts. And literally, the word restricted means to narrow or to limit. You have narrowed your heart. You have limited how close, how affectionate, how much we're going to get to really know you. You have restricted your heart. They had hearts which were limited in their ability to express affection. And there are basically two reasons why a person would restrict or limit their hearts. Let's look at both. They're both right here in the text. You are not restricted by us. Sometimes when a person doesn't want to get close to us, or when we don't want to get close to another person, but let's just say the person doesn't want to get close to us, it's not caused by us at all. It has nothing to do with us. We may think it has some, and it really feels like it has something to do with us. But Paul says, you are not restricted by us. It's not caused by us at all. Let's take a look at some verses in 2 Corinthians to figure out what's going on here. Paul says, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, he writes in verse 13, therefore, we have been comforted in your comfort, and we rejoiced exceedingly more for the joy of Titus, because his spirit has been refreshed by you all. So Titus goes to the church in Corinth, and he's refreshed by the church. Verse 15, and his affections are greater for you, as he remembers the obedience of you all, how with fear and trembling you received him. Titus's affection for you are greater than your affections for him. And the same is true of Paul. Notice what he writes. We've got to sort of stay in 2 Corinthians some this morning just to understand the dynamics that are going on between Paul and the church at Corinth. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 15. It's a great verse. I will very, very gladly spend or invest and be spent for your souls, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I am loved. The more I love you, the more I pour out towards you, the more I invest in you, the less you love me back. So Paul says, this restriction in your heart, it's not caused by us. It's not caused by me. It's not caused by Titus. It's not caused by Timothy. It's all on you. It's all on you. And a lot of times, that's true in our relationships with other people. They are withholding nearness towards us, and it has nothing to do with us. go back to our text. Now you can see why I say it's not the kind of thing that you hear every day, unless you bump into it going verse by verse. Verse 12, you are not restricted by us, but you are restricted by your own affections. The reason why you're not close to us and intimate with us, it's caused by you. It has nothing to do with us. And that's fair. And I would say more often than not, that's the way it is in real life. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, let's get a little perspective on why they were withdrawing from the great apostle. We could go to a number of verses. Let's just go to one. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1. Now I, Paul, myself, am pleading with you. I'm begging you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, with the same meekness and gentleness that Jesus has, who in presence I'm lowly among you, but being absent, I'm bold toward you. Paul was very humble, very gentle in their presence, and he was kind of hard when he wrote his letters. But I beg you that when I am present, when I come to see you, I may not be bold with you, that confidence by which I intend to be bold against some of you who think of us, Paul, Timothy, and Titus, as if we walked according to the flesh. Some people in the church of Corinth believed that Paul was walking according to the flesh. That is, that his motivations towards them were all fleshly. They were all selfish. That he was in the ministry for the wrong reasons. For the money, for instance. And that he really didn't deserve to be in the ministry. That he lived a sinful life of shame behind the scenes. And if people really knew him, they wouldn't like him. This, by the way, were some of the messages that the false teachers were saying against Paul. And some in the church of Corinth were believing the lies. So what did it create? It created within the hearts of some of the people in Corinth doubts, suspicions, fears about the apostle. And so naturally, what did they do? They withdrew themselves. They backed off. They didn't want to get close to somebody who might be all these things that the false teachers and false apostles were accusing him to be. And that's the way it is in life, isn't it? It's hard to get close to somebody if we've got suspicions, if we've got doubts, if we've got fears, if we're not sure about them. That's what happens. And in this case, of course, it wasn't justified. Now, what happens when, let's put it in this frame, when somebody is choosing not to be as close to us as we would want them to be? This happens in life. This happens in guy-girls relationships. The one wants to date. The other says, I'm not quite sure yet. It happens in families all the time. Moms and dads want their kid to be closer to them, but at certain stages they stay very private. This happens all the time. What's the dynamics? What happens? Why does it happen in real life? A few reasons. Number one, someone might not be coming close to us, though we would want to be closer to them, because we've hurt them more than once. We've accidentally hurt them more than once. That happens. And it might be the same towards us. I'm not going to get too close towards that person because you bit my hand one time too many. Is that all right? Or another reason might be the person who's not drawing as close to us as we would like, they've been hurt by people in general. Not so much by us, but they've been hurt by life, by people in general. So it's going to take them somewhere between 10 and 20 years to warm up to us and anybody else. That's not uncommon. It's fairly frequent. Or another real life dynamic. somebody who's not as close to us as we would like in the relationship with them, they overheard us say something or they saw us do something and they don't have the complete picture at all. And so they make an unfair evaluation about us. They're really all wet, but they think they're right. Now, these are some of the reasons why people shrink back in real life. It happens. But a lot of times, most of the times, it's not caused by us. It's what's going on inside of them, like Paul with the church at Corinth. I remember one time, this is going back in the Paul Myra days, and the people in that area, wonderful people, they tend to be more reserved, more cautious in relationships. There was one person in the church, fine person, fine saint. Whenever I would talk, the person would never look at me, never gave me eye contact. Whenever anybody else talked, they would get eye contact. And the same thing when this person talked, whenever that person would talk, they would look at other people in the eye, but when faced me, the eye would drop. Every time. We'd be in a circle on a Wednesday night, you know, a Bible study time and then a prayer time. Whenever I would talk, head goes down. Whenever anybody else would talk, look the person in the eye. This went on for 6 or 7 years. And you start to wonder, what's wrong with me? What's wrong with me? Body odor? Is it body odor? My massive physique intimidates? Yeah. But after 6 or 7 years, it was okay. It's okay. It had nothing to do with me. The restricted heart principle, which leads us to the final principle, it's very important. The reciprocal relationship principle. And by the way, that's a good thing to learn. Most of the time, most people, they need time. They need a safe distance. Just give it to them. In time, they'll usually come around. The reciprocal relationship principle. This is interesting. Verse 13. Now in return for the same, parentheses, I speak as to children, you also be open. So let's take away the parentheses first. Now in return for the same, you also be open. Transparency is a two-way street. Paul says, I've been open to you. You in return, be open to me. The reciprocal relationship principle. And then he appeals to them as children. Kids, little ones, they're very wide open with their parents as a whole. 2-year-olds, 3-year-olds, 4-year-olds, 5-year-olds. They're very wide open. You're my spiritual children. You be wide open with me as my spiritual children, just as I am towards you. The reciprocal relationship principle. Now, Paul does something here that I do not recommend. I'll give you the reasons why he does it. He takes the direct approach. He says, you folks are not open to me. Just be open to me the way I'm open to you. Be transparent with me the way I'm transparent with you. I don't recommend that principle. Don't do it. I recommend give it time. Give people the opportunity over time, in their time. They're usually quality people, by the way, to allow you to build credibility so they open up in their time. Paul doesn't do that, and he doesn't do it for a very good reason. He takes the direct approach. Here's why. When the church at Corinth was shrinking away from Paul and putting a distance between themselves and Paul, they were beginning to put a distance between themselves and Paul's gospel, which made them very vulnerable as they were getting closer to the false teachers, making them move closer to the false teacher's gospel. So Paul says, I can't afford to give this time. I need to say, hey, I've been open to you. You be open back to me now. The gospel and their faith in the right gospel was at stake. But generally, that's not our situation. Give it time. So how do we encourage the return of warmth? That's what we're talking about, right? Besides chilling and giving it time, giving people a safe distance. Well, let's turn to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 27. Relationships are interesting, aren't they? They're very interesting. It's hard to know what's going on in somebody's heart. Fortunately, God knows exactly what's going on. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 9. Ointment and perfume delight the heart. Yeah, when you walk, somebody walks into a room and they've got nice perfume on, oh, that's pleasant. Or somebody comes into a house and the person in the house has made some fresh bread. It delights the heart. Just walking into that house, I'll walk in all day. Ointment and perfume delight the heart. And the sweetness of a man's friend gives delight by hearty counsel. Sometimes, just by giving good insight, a person's withholding themselves, and we give them good insight, good counsel, perhaps comforting words, something that's beneficial. Over time, that has a way of knocking down invisible barriers. It's helpful. It's delightful to anybody's heart. He who has friend must show himself to be friendly, Proverbs 18:24 says. And in this dynamic that we're talking about, that's hard to do. It's hard to remain warm to a person who's not being warm to us. But he who has friends must continue to be friendly, and you need to stick closer than a brother, as the verse continues to go on and say. So staying warm towards the person, at least reasonably warm towards the person, that's important. In Galatians chapter 4, verse 12, a lot of people are worth hanging in there for. They're worth hanging in there for. The relationship. Verse 12, brethren, I urge you to become like me, for I became like you. You have not injured me at all. Isn't that interesting? You have not injured me at all. I've been able to handle the disappointments in our relationship. Stay warm towards them. And ultimately, when this dynamic takes place, and sometimes it happens not infrequently between parents and their kids, particularly as they reach a certain age, it happens when we meet people and we would like to get to know them better, but they're kind of standoffish for a while. It happens between guys and girls. One wants to take the relationship faster or further than the other. It happens, it happens, it happens. And the key is, we can't do anything right about the other person's heart. They're ready when they're ready. And so we pray. We pray for the Lord to soften and open the other person's heart in his time. And we pray that the Lord will help keep our heart open towards them and not get hurt and not to draw back too far too fast so that it's cold on both sides. And people generally are worth the wait. Lord, we're dependent upon you, as usual, for situations such as the one we're talking about. And we walk by faith and not by sight. And our tendency, Father, when someone is putting a distance, an invisible but a very real distance between us and them, our natural reaction is to put a further distance by becoming less warm ourselves. Help us, Lord, to not do that. Help us to stay in there as best we can by your grace. Sometimes we need a little respite. Sometimes we need a rest. And we need to shrink back a little bit ourselves. But help us, Lord, to be prayerful. Help us to be loving. Help us to give people time, to give them space, so that you work at the heart level, so that you do what only you can do, so that there is a maximum influence and a maximum enjoyment in our relationship with others. Thank you for Paul. Thank you for his example. He never really turned against the church of Corinth, despite their flakiness, their relational flakiness. He hung in there. And help us to do that with quality people, particularly who just need time for whatever reason. We ask this through Christ our Lord. Amen.